came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish. And he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Procius Festus. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Now, as you know, some of you would know, I have decided to preach from time to time, as I visit you, the When I series of sermons. So, when I am afraid, I will seek the Lord. That was the first one. When I consider the heavens, I ponder who am I, was the second one. When I was a child, I thought, spoke, understood as a child, but I become a man now and I put away childish things. And today, when I find time. So it's obviously an adult sermon because children never think about such things. Have you ever thought about time? Well, the phrase is when I find time. I've written this out in your bulletin, by the way, and you can look at it. We talk about time a lot. Never, my young friends and older friends, never use the expression kill time. That is a pagan idea, and it's also suicide, because the only thing you have is your time. Don't use it. A stitch in time, you ladies who like to do sewing, a stitch in time does what? Saves 9. So that if you mend something at the proper time, you don't have to do as much work later, and they apply that all over the place. In the nick of time. Whew, I got here this morning just in the nick of time. It's just that little slice of time that allows me to slide in unnoticed, I'm late. Make time. Sometimes if you're in a traffic jam and then it breaks loose and you see the open highway, you accelerate, and you call that making time. And there are other expressions that make time too. Time and tide wait for no man, and sometimes delays for women, but on occasion. And what is not done at the time is done later with difficulty. So I put this title in front of you because very often when you read what Felix says to Paul, the translations skew the idea sometimes and you get a wrong impression. Paul has now been taken into custody, and for the rest of the book of Acts, from chapter 21, and for the rest of the book of Acts, Paul is going to be under Roman supervision. And there's a good side to that, because people are out to harm him. They want to hurt him. And the Romans protect him. And so the last eight, from chapter 21 through chapter 28, all that information is Paul in custody. And now he is brought from Jerusalem to Caesarea. And Caesarea was the headquarters of the proconsul. Now, you have to understand that the Romans were very, very, very busy people, and especially the proconsul. He had supervision over a very large geographical territory and lots of problems. So that when Felix and Drusilla have the chance to bring Paul in to have him preach for them, this is the circumstance that is the context for the expression of the title of my sermon, When I Find Time. And I want to point out to you that When I Find Time, is acceptable. Here are some other acceptable translations of the Greek language that's here when Felix addresses Paul. When I get an opportunity, that's legitimate. When I have a convenient season, that's also a way of translating the words that Felix says to Paul. When I find it convenient, when I can find a moment, or when I can find leisure. Now, the reason I'm making this a point is that very often people read this in a translation that makes it seem as if Felix is doing more than doing nothing except putting Paul off. That's not what he's doing. The better translation, I think, is when I have spare time, and you and I use that when we have lots of things to do and we want to do something additional. And Felix is not so much putting Paul off as saying what is in fact true. I am a very busy man. When I have a spare moment, then I will call you. And Felix does that often. So this is the best rendering that I can give you. It's the best idea. And it doesn't say anything about Felix and his response to the gospel. So, that's the broad context. Paul is a prisoner. He wears a chain, by the way. He comes to Felix and Drusilla with a guard, a centurion, and then he speaks to them, and he does this often. Now, there are lots of interesting time references inside of this, just these few verses, and I wanted to point them out to you. Paul is in custody, as I mentioned, from chapter 21, verse 31, until the end of the book of Acts. That's 25% of everything that's left of the whole book, and that's everything that's left in the book of Acts. Secondly, Paul talks to Felix and Drusilla, and they must have been informed about the things of Christ in some respect, because Drusilla is Jewish. And by that little note, Luke is telling us that they know things about the Jewish scriptures, they know things about the Messiah, so they're aware of what's going on. And Paul talks to the both of them, and it is Felix who responds to this, about righteousness and self-control and judgment, and this, all these things pertain to how you live your life in time. So that's a time reference. Here's the third one. Felix sent for Paul often. He was not put off. He didn't tremble and not decide. He was thinking. We do not know, I do not know, whether Felix was ever converted. Nor do I know of Drusilla, nor do I know of the others who were brought in it from time to time. And I don't know about the guards for sure, but this I know, that there's a little note that the whole Praetorian Guard, the elite troops that were assigned to Rome and in the direct command of Caesar, that they heard the gospel. And some of them did believe the gospel. But Felix sent for Paul often. That's a time reference. Here's another one. He is in custody for 2 years. So you can just get a sense of how much interaction Paul had with Felix. And you have to realize this. Felix is a very smart man. And Felix is a very well-informed man. To be a proconsul, the procurator, he had to know what was going on. And so he was very well informed. And it reminds me of the prophecy when Paul was converted and he goes into Damascus, and Ananias comes to him, and the Lord says to Paul, you're going to be a witness to me, to kings and rulers. And the Lord eventually says, you're going to go to Rome. Here he is getting ready to go to Rome, but he's speaking to kings and rulers. Festus, the only way that some of us know the name Festus is in Gunsmoke, which is replayed on some of our television programs. Felix, the only way that people know about Felix is the cat. And the only way people know about Festus, except for here, is Gunsmoke. But Acts had them first. And Festus succeeds Felix, the proconsul. And he does that because it is a Roman government. And they kept very, very careful, meticulous records. We know exactly when Felix was displaced by Festus, succeeded by Festus. And we know a little bit of the history after that too. But the point I want you to see is here is a time reference. And the reason why that is so important is that Luke is telling us about anchors in time at the time that he was writing. So we can check that. And we know where Paul was in 59 A.D. Agrippa the First was a very nasty man. Agrippa the First is recorded in Acts chapter 12. And Agrippa the First had James, the brother of John, murdered. And Agrippa the First was ready to do the same thing to Peter. Except an angel came at night, opened Peter's prison, sent Peter out, and Peter leaves the book of Acts. There's no more said about him now. But he, until Acts 15, and then he is vanished from the rest of Luke's narrative. But it's this terrible man, Agrippa the First, who, after he had James killed, died himself of worms, whatever that meant, and we know exactly when that took place. So think about this. We know when Felix and Festus exchanged rules, and we know when Agrippa the First was murdered, was killed by judgment for murdering, I think, James. We know exactly when those things took place. You have 44 AD is one, 59 AD is the other, so we know pretty clearly the construction of the chronology of the book of Acts. And this is incidental to where I'm going, but Agrippa had children. Agrippa's children were Drusilla, who is the wife of Felix, and Agrippa II and Bernice, who are his children, and they will hear Paul in the 25th chapter of Acts. So these are time references that are tucked in here. Paul is held in the procurator's special residence. And you may want to know what is so special about that. Well, Herod the Great, the criminal who executed the children at the birth of Jesus, that was his summer place or his palace. And Herod the Great died somewhere around 4 to 5 BC at the birth of Jesus. And so you have, think about all of the information that is tucked in to this little incident. Now, Paul's sermon, they bring him in and they say, "Paul, you're free to preach." And you can imagine what he does, why he preaches. And Luke doesn't give us the whole time. He doesn't tell us the whole sermon this time. But this is what he does tell us. He preached Jesus, or Christ Jesus. What would you expect from Paul? Here he is, a prisoner addressing nobility about Christ Jesus. And what would he talk about? Here's a summary. It's very quick. It's in the second point. He was reasoning with Felix and Drusilla about righteousness. Well, righteousness is one of the ways that can be used to describe your conduct. It is doing what is just, what is kind, what is merciful, what is in keeping with holiness. Can you imagine what Felix is thinking? Well, Paul or Luke will tell us in a moment what he's thinking. He trembles. Why does he do that? Because he is not righteous. That's why. And the preaching of the gospel before this very important individual at that time and this very important place for that time trembles because he knows he's not righteous. And self-control. It's a very bad area of history. Self-control was not even a thought for many people. You did whatever you wanted to do without any concern. Immoral, thievery, bribery, on. And we even see a little bit of that. What did Felix want when he often called Paul? Grease my palm. Do you understand that? give me some money. Doesn't matter whether you're innocent or guilty. Give me some money and I'll let you go free. That's called a bribe. So if Luke tells us that Felix was willing to take a bribe to release Paul, you can be very sure that this was a customary thing, and we know of it all over the world today, and it's part of the problems in Iraq and Afghanistan and other places in the United States too, I would add. Well, Paul is preaching to him Christ Jesus, and this is a summary. Righteousness and self-control and judgment. Can you imagine addressing Paul's under the custody of the Roman military facing judgment. That's where Paul is. And Paul is now addressing this man Felix, smart and well appointed as he is. He's talking to Felix about his conduct in this life and what's awaiting him on the other side of this life. Judgment. I think Felix got the point because Luke says to us, he trembled. That I don't know that I've seen that very often in preaching. I've preached those same subjects. I don't know if nobody in the auditorium at the moment is trembling that I can see. Felix heard about righteousness and self-control and judgment, and Felix must have believed something. And furthermore, and this makes the idea that he didn't put Paul off in the sense of I don't want to hear. He just simply said, I have a lot to do, a business schedule. I'm going to hear you again when I find time, when I have a more convenient opportunity. I'd like to hear this again. And Luke tells us that Felix often called Paul and conversed with him, which I think is interesting. Here are some words of instruction for the Rochester Reformed Presbyterian Church. First of all, Luke carefully places his gospel and the Acts within their historical context. That's a simple sentence, but there are so many people who are so antagonistic against the gospel that they try to make it non-historical, incorrect by virtue of making these references to either Claudius or to Caesar or to Felix or to Festus. And if Luke had made a mistake, they would have been very happy, the critics would have been very happy to say, you see, the whole scripture falls apart. But you see, it doesn't fall apart. And behind all of this information, holiness. Holiness. Righteousness. The God who is holy and who is righteous has given us the truth, and it's anchored so securely in the history of the time that it cannot be pulled apart. Here are some other details about how God anchors things in history. Herod the Great killed the children at the time of the birth of Jesus, 4 to 5. Agrippa the First executed James and died thereafter, 44. Festus succeeded Felix and was the procurator in 59 AD. Even the wrath of man will praise God. Think about Herod the Great, and all that you think about is his brutality, to be sure, but he gives us an anchor for the gospel. Think about Agrippa the First, brutal and cruel to be sure. He gives us an anchor for the book of Acts. And Felix and Festus, Festus doesn't fare quite as well, I think, as Felix does, but this transition and these great and powerful people give us points of history on which we can secure a great deal of information. These, by and large, were enemies of the gospel. God even uses the wrath of man to praise himself. Here's the second thing. I've talked a lot about time. My young friends, I hate to bring up this subject, but you're going back to school. Sorry, I'm sorry. I can see it doesn't bring great joy at the moment. But I want you to hear something. Children, thank God, even though it's going to be hard sometimes boring, sometimes you won't like your teacher, sometimes you may not even like your subject. But my young friends, it is a blessing from God for you to be able to be educated. And what you don't learn very often, what you don't learn as children, that lack of the knowledge that you need as children harms you throughout the rest of your life. One of the reasons why you're in church this morning is to learn things, my young friends, my older friends, you've passed childhood, my young friends, the things that you're learning in church will help you all the rest of your life. And this is a sad thing, but not all children are able to grow up. Some of them have had very serious accidents and that killed them. And just before we left, we had a very sad episode where with this giant tree, a huge tree was knocked over by the wind, fell on a house, and it crushed a child. And I can't explain it. It's very sad. But you must grasp, as long as you have life, you must grasp these great truths and great gifts from God. Education, your ability to learn, and your learning now at the direction of your parents who take you either to your homeschool or to your teacher, this is a blessing. My young friends, hear that. When you go to school, I want you to say, Lord, thank you for this blessing. When you start your classes, thank you for this blessing. The third thing that I want you to hear very carefully. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. The gospel is about his person. The gospel is about what he has done for us. The gospel is about the grace of God expressed to us in Christ. The gospel expresses to us his power to save us. The gospel tells us about his return. There are many movements afoot today that talk about such things. And I'll give you the specific examples because that's what their program is. They spend all their time talking about abortion, or they spend all their time talking about homosexuality, or they spend all of their time talking about the return of Christ, or they spend all of their time talking about the Jews. That is a wrong focus. Those things may be true. Indeed, they are true. But that is not the focus of the gospel. And so the new apostolic reformation movement spends all of its time decrying the evils and proclaiming what I think is patently, obviously, demonstrably an error. It's called Christian Zionism. All they talk about is converting the Jews, and they tell you, and they write about it, and I read it over to make sure I'm not misquoting them. They tell you that the Lord cannot return until certain things are done by us. That means that the return of Christ is held hostage by human beings, which is absolutely folly. Absolutely folly. And yet there's a great deal of money, a great deal of time, a great deal of emphasis put on, and even Prime Minister Netanyahu agrees with him. The Psalms that reveal to us the holiness of God also reveal to us that the Israel of God are those who are born again by the Spirit. If that isn't true, if Israel of God isn't born again of the Spirit, the children of promise to Abraham, if that isn't true, then we cannot use the Psalms at all. Therefore, we have been deprived of the greatest source of God's holiness. And that can't be. We can't have it both ways. The Scriptures reveal to us the holiness of God. The Scriptures tell us who the Israel of God is, not Jew. Not Gentile. Those who are born again by the Spirit. And all this other conversation, which is done with great exuberance and much money spent, is wrong, according to the Scripture. The fourth item. Our conduct does matter. You cannot, please forgive the expression, but I want you to understand me. You cannot live like hell and in any righteous way claim to be a Christian. And there are people who have lived, this is the contradiction. I can document it for you and you can document it for yourself. where people whose personal conduct is a shamble, is a contradiction to holiness and righteousness, and I would say even they don't seem to be worried about judgment to come. I have heard this. God can't punish me because I'm a Christian and anything I do is covered by Jesus and it doesn't matter. That is an absolute lie. How can a person who has died to sin live any longer in it? And so there are people, and I could give you the websites, who have had terrible, absolutely horrible conducts, and yet they still, in a way, disgrace the gospel. And as I read some of these things by the enemies of the gospel, they don't fail to point out the contradiction, the hypocrisy. Your conduct does matter. And if Felix was forced to wrestle with righteousness and restraint of your conduct, how you deal, and the judgment to come, do you think we would face anything less? I think not. And finally, holiness is indispensable. Please turn in your Bible to one verse, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. I will wait until you find it, my young friends, and I'll give you the page number. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. It's on page 1009. We read. Got it. Strive for peace with everyone. And for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. I can't be more emphatic. Strive for peace with all men and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. In Christ, you are made holy. For that, let us praise Him. Let us bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are humbly grateful for the records that you have given to us in the Scripture, that they are trustworthy, that they reflect your holiness and integrity, that they speak to us about this life and the life to come. And we thank you that we have our sons and our daughters, our children here in this place of worship, so that they may learn early to love you, that they may understand the great things that pertain to this life and blessing in this life. And Lord, I pray that you will bless the children as they prepare to return to school, either in their homes or in the classrooms with their parents or with their teachers. And give each child a good school year. Bless him and bless her with understanding and the ability to think clearly and the ability to understand and the ability to do research and to do the mathematics and the hard subjects that come. And give them peaceful hearts as they would rather stay at home and not go to school. We thank you that we live in a society where our sons and daughters have that blessing. We pray again for the Ajamian family. We weep with them as they weep. We thank you again for a Christian's good ministry among us for many years. We pray for your mercy for Rochester in particular, Lord, that you will bless the families that are on vacation, that they may find a refreshment while they are away. Give each one safety as they travel. And we pray that you will bless this congregation with a good and wise and discerning and understanding pastor. Lord, as they wait, grant them patience and allow them to do those things which are at their hands. We are thankful that we can serve you without fear, that we have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And for that great and wonderful blessing, we thank you. We pray that you will show mercy to our nation and to our land and to our leaders, the breaking of the bondage to wickedness and evil, and that you will allow your church to understand more clearly the gospel of Christ and the things that exalt him and not that exalt man. We thank you for our pardon. We thank you for our blessing. In the name of Jesus, amen.